Buddy Bell is founder and president of Ministry of Helps International here in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He is also a successful author and international teacher. Today his presentation is Life-Changing Small Group Ministry, Evangelize and Multiply. Before I hand him over the mic, though, I will...
Somebody got this wrong.
Really? That's not the...
I've never heard of Ministry of Helps International.
Really?
Oh, my God. I'm sorry, but it sounded good.
That sounds good. Okay.
It's impressive.
My research is mistaken. However, we have a nice gentleman from somewhere here who's going to talk to you today. So please join with me in prayer. God, thank you for this beautiful week, this wonderful spring weather that you've given us, and for the speakers and for the materials and all of the events that you've brought together for this International Soul Winning Workshop. God, I pray that you would help Buddy Bell to fill this audience with new strength and new ideas to reach out to your people through small group. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Dr. Buddy Bell.
It's doctor, right?
It's not doctor either. Okay, I'll work on that.
Man, I'll take this introduction any day. This is I'm getting impressed with myself. That's pretty good. Reminds me of the introduction I saw a few years ago. My son was 4 years old, and he was in a preschool class, and they had a Father's Day breakfast, so they invited all the fathers to come. And at the beginning of the breakfast, the teacher asked all the little boys and girls to introduce their fathers. And it got to one little boy, and he couldn't bring his father because his dad was working at that time. And so he brought his grandfather. And his grandfather happened to be quite bald. And so the little boy introduces his grandfather, gives his name, and then I'll never forget his next line. And he's got a whole lot of hair under his arms. So I'll take whatever introduction I can get. Yeah, I made a real big mistake today. I went out and I printed more handouts today because we kept giving out of handouts. And we got plenty today. I should have known better than need more handouts when Jeff Walling is speaking over in the pavilion, okay? That was probably a bad move on my part. Well, I'm excited about the things that we're going to talk about today as we talk about our groups becoming more and more evangelistic. So often we remind me of the London Transit Authority a few years ago. They were running their buses, but there was a problem in that their buses were passing the passengers. And they would just ride right past the bus stops. And finally, there was like a public protest about it. And the London Transit Authority issued, this is a true story, the following infamous statement. We cannot run our buses on time if we're always having to stop and pick the passengers up. That's pretty bad, isn't it? And guys, sometimes I'm afraid in church, you know, we've forgotten what we're all about. You know, I thought a transit authority was to pick people up. And I believe God's given us clear direction that we're about making disciples, about reaching and maturing people in Jesus Christ. And I think there's a great need for us as a church family to restore that vision and that mission that Jesus has given us. So I guess the question today is, how do you make small groups evangelistic? And I think a lot of people are out there are looking for like this magic formula that will all of a sudden make your church evangelistic. Now don't get me wrong. I believe that small groups are a big part of your church reaching and maturing people in Christ. Have no doubt about it. But if you think just instituting a life group ministry without some other things going on will somehow make your church evangelistic, I think you might be a little disappointed. So I want to start a little bit broader today and talk about what I call four revolutionary principles to change your world. They're so simple that they're revolutionary. All right. Number one, the power of prayer. If we're going to reach people for Christ, the power's not within us. It's the Father that draws people to Himself. And so what we need to be doing as disciples of Jesus is praying. You know, in our church, as we've seen more and more people won for Christ, there's been one consistent prayer that I can name for the last 10 years. And that's, God, would you bring us one more lost soul? We need to pray that. We need to call upon God. God's the one that can coordinate this, and God's the one that's going to make it happen. If it, has it ever hit you, though, how trite sometimes our prayer life is in church? You've been in that Sunday school class where the Sunday school teacher gets up before class and says, let's take prayer requests. Have you noticed what kind of prayer requests we give? What are they? Just sick people, right? I mean, Aunt Lulabelle Sue's great aunt's out in California, and she's got an ingrown toenail, and we need to pray for her today, all right? Now, don't get me wrong. When I get sick, I'll be calling your church. I'd like you to pray for me, okay? I'm not opposed to praying for sick people. But here's what I'm saying. Is that all we know to pray about? Or wouldn't you love to go in a classroom and someone pray, say, you know, what are our prayer requests today? Well, man, we know this couple and their marriage is on the rocks. Or I've got this lost friend that's a neighbor, somebody at work that I'd like you to pray for. I think we've got to make our prayer life more evangelistic and more focused on reaching people for Christ. I know God will answer that. Number two, the power of a changed life. Rick Warren asked, what is the key to your church growing so explosively? He answers, the greatest power in church growth is the power of a changed life. That's why I've loved being with you the last couple of days and getting to share a lot of stories about a lot of people who I've seen their lives change through small group ministry. And that's what really pumps me up. And just telling those stories reminds me of what I want my life to be about, what I want our church to be about. And my friends, what draws people is when you begin to have those stories of people who've been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those stories begin to permeate your church, and they're told, and they're testimonies, and people begin to be drawn. Number three, the power of weakness. You know, I think at times we talk about our church is growing, and our vision is, boy, if we could just really get it together, you know, and we could do everything with excellence, and all of those things are important, don't get me wrong. But what I found in drawing lost people is what the Apostle Paul said is when he is weak is when God was strong. That his weakness gave opportunity for God to be glorified. And so I found in our church, the most effective evangelists in our church are the people who've been the most honest and open about their own life struggles. Probably the most effective person we have in our church of reaching lost people is a 55-year-old man named Ed Bice, who 12 years ago was a cocaine addict. Lost his family, lost his business, lost his home, fell on his face before God in a hotel room, and everything began to change. And periodically, we just get Ed up to tell his story because people are so drawn to the power of God to work in our weaknesses and to work through openness. I think of another guy in our church named Clay Sharp. I remember when Clay walked forward about 8 years ago. And Clay's a neat young man. I was about to say he was a sharp young man. But Clay walked forward, and I'll never forget his card was, I'm addicted to internet pornography and I need some prayers. You know, that was pretty open for our church at that day. And I'll never forget after that, getting up to read Clay's card and preparing for us to pray for him. And I think God just moved me to say, are there some other brothers in our church who you've been addicted to pornography and by the grace of God you've been delivered? Would you please come up right now and sit with Clay so he's not all by himself? I mean, it was silence. I thought, buddy, you know, you finally walked off the plank, you know. I mean, this is it. And I'll never forget that Sunday. And our people, when seven men, some of them leaders in our church, stood up around that auditorium and came and surrounded Clay. Now, since that day, we've done that for people that are alcoholic. We've done that for people that are addicted to cocaine and other addictions. We've seen homosexuals and lesbians and all kinds of people come to our front row in openness and honesty and say, you know what, I need some help. Now, what I love about life group, small group ministry is I think what you begin to do is you begin to develop an openness in your people about what's going on in their life. And what you find out is that openness that happened in that home will bleed over into your assembly. And people will begin to know that church is a safe place to share your problems. The crying shame is that we have built churches where they're the last place we share our problems. You know, I used to be scared of, well, what is a visitor going to think when he hears this guy confess pornography? Or this young girl who walks forward and says, I'm struggling with being a lesbian. What is that going to do to our guests? Used to scare me to death. Now I believe it's our greatest power of evangelism. Because you know what that non-Christian says? When they hear open confession in your life group or in your church, they say, you know what? I've heard it over and over. I might could fit in to this church. This isn't a bunch of just religious folks playing a game and pretending like they've got it together. They've got problems, they've got God, and they've got each other. And so, my friends, I challenge you about being more and more open and not seeing that as a detriment to reaching people, but really as a bridge that allows people to become open to the gospel. And then number four is the power of net fishing. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. You know, guys, when we get excited about inviting our friends and we understand the goodness of the gospel, you know, we get more and more bold. But I think something holds many of our people back is they think they've got to lone ranger, invite someone, bring somebody to church, study the Bible with them, and do everything with them. And so they get where they don't invite. You know, sometimes, guys, we forget what we're inviting people to. You know, Jesus says, when you go out and invite, you're inviting somebody to a party. Right? What's a banquet? It's a party. You guys, we get so uptight about this church thing that we forget this is supposed to be a celebration. Someone says, well, buddy, you're wrong. I mean, every Sunday we remember the dead body of Jesus, the Lord's Supper. Excuse me. What would happen if you went to a funeral, in the middle of that funeral service, when the preacher's doing the eulogy, the casket opened and the guy resurrected? Do you think it might change the atmosphere of that funeral service? It better, right? No, friends, we're not meeting on Sundays to remember some dead guy. We're remembering a risen Savior. Amen? Amen. And that leads us to a celebration. And that makes us bold and inviting. Some of us, I think, are about as excited about inviting people as I would be about inviting someone to a, and please don't be offended by what I'm to say, a Tupperware party. Now, I have never been to a Tupperware party. Don't get mad at me. I'm sure somebody will come up and say, I sent my kid to college with Tupperware parties. But I just can't imagine that being a lot of fun, you know? Oh, look at my lid. My lid's tighter than your lid. What do you do at a Tupperware party? But guys, when it comes to the kingdom of God, we're not inviting someone to a Tupperware party, man. We're inviting them to a celebration, to a party, to the grace of God. Now, how does this work? Let's look at this concept of net fishing, because I think it's so important for us to understand, especially in the context of small group ministry. When Jesus says in Luke chapter 5, I want you guys to be fishers of men, what do they visualize? They don't visualize one dude out on a creek bank with a Zebco reel and rod, you know, fishing. They don't see that. What do they see? They see a bunch of people working together around a net. And my friends, I think for us to take the fear out of evangelism, we've got to restore this idea of net fishing. Let me give you some contrasts between an angler and a net fisherman, okay? First of all, an angler fishes alone. A net fisherman needs others. You see, here's one of the big issues in our churches. Guess who has the fewest non-Christian friends? The long-term, mature church member who probably would know how to sit down with their Bible and share the gospel. But their problem is they don't have many non-Christian friends because they've been in church so long. Who's the person with the most non-Christian friends? It's the new Christian. Now, the new Christian's intimidated because of their lack of knowledge and lack of ability to share. Now, here's the awesome idea here of Netfish. If we can get these people together, now we've got something. We've got someone that's new and fired up, you know, and got these friends that they can immediately reach out to. And we team them with other people that are mature and they can help along the way. So a net fisherman needs others. Let me give you another contrast. An angler uses gimmicks. You might use some kind of lure, you know, some kind of flashy, shiny object that's to trick that fish into coming. A net fisherman, it's natural. I'm sure many of us got sick years ago of very manipulative evangelistic methods where you try to manipulate someone into a decision, you know. And there's all these, I mean, I remember going to seminars where we talked about closing the sale. Did that not offend you a little bit when it comes to someone's soul of closing the sale? And that's what I love about relational evangelism, of net fishing, is it's not about tricking someone. It's about someone getting in the midst of relationships that influence them for Christ. Now, an angler, let's give another contrast, fishes for sport. A net fisherman fishes for a living. We don't need Monday night evangelism night. I mean, there's a special focus you can do. That's awesome. God bless that. But when we have Monday night evangelism night, what we're implying is the rest of the week is not evangelistic. What we need are people that go with the gospel every moment of their lives. And then an angler is interested in catching. A net fisherman is interested in keeping. An angler, last contrast, is picky. A net fisherman fishes for all kinds. The angler goes, that's not big enough, that's not what I wanted, not the kind of fish I wanted, throws it back in. A net fisherman just throws the nets out and brings them all in. My friends, I get so excited when I talk about this idea of net fishing. I think about that lady I told you about yesterday in our church, Sylvia, who came from that abusive background, who was so scared of anything to do with church. I think of all the people, of Christian Zena, who invited her to church, of his wife Eileen, who studied the Bible with him, of the chance that I had to give her counsel, of my wife, who was able to get her plugged into ministry, of Ramona Lazenby, who cornered her and became her best friend. And you think all these people are instrumental in leading this precious soul to the Lord. And guys, that's what we got to look for. You say, well, who led Sylvia to Jesus? I don't know. All the above. I mentioned to you a guy yesterday named Doug Boyer. I saw this morning through some of my notes the letter he wrote that Sunday he was baptized. 4 months ago, I drove into your parking lot one Sunday morning looking for help, a lot of help. He was homeless. Within minutes, Mark was telling me I had come to the right place. Within an hour, Jim Sanderson had bought me breakfast. And by afternoon, he'd found me a place to spend the night. Over the next few days, Mark Loudermilk made sure that I had a place to stay, and several ladies made sure I had food to eat. Jim and Jill brought me a pair of shoes, which I really needed. Al Crosby gave me a job and helped me find a place to stay on my own. Carla Amos gave me free training on Wednesday nights so I could learn to read. Lil Martin gave me hugs for no reason. Candy gave me a Valentine's Day basket and even an Easter basket, both filled with goodies. Mr. Crosby and Harvey even helped me get a truck when my van was on its last leg. Bobby Reeves studied the Bible with me and we prayed together one night. I still don't really understand why all of you would help someone like me, who you didn't even know. God has given me more than I ever expected when I drove into your parking lot 4 months ago. The last few months are really hard for me to believe. I do not believe it just happened that I picked Landmark that Sunday morning. I believe God brought me here. I believe Jesus wants to change my life. I'm convinced He wants me to be baptized. Jesus died on the cross for me. It's time I made a commitment to Him. That's why I want to be baptized today. Now listen, did you hear all those names? Because that's the picture I want you to get. You say, buddy, what does this have to do with life group ministry? It has everything to do with it. Because in a small group is the ultimate place where we begin to net fish together. Where all of us work together toward a common goal to lead someone and mature someone in Jesus Christ. Where all the different gifts we have. Yeah, I've been in life groups where there have been people in there who won't hardly even speak. I remember a lady I was in a life group in years ago named Teresa. And Teresa would hardly ever say anything in the group. But if you said something significant, you'd get a note from her the next week commenting on what you said and letting you know she is praying for you. You see, that can play a role. And all these people can play that kind of role. Well, let's go to the next page here. How do you multiply a group? Because that seems to be a real big issue for most of us. How in the world do we bring our groups to the point of multiplication? Some people use the term birthing new groups. I told you the other day, we don't use the term what? Dividing. We don't use the term splitting. We disfellowship you in our church for that term, all right? Not a good term. So how does this happen? Because I see so many churches. Brother talked to me before class today. Been in groups for years and years, but there's been no birthing. Now listen to me. If the goal of our groups is simply to provide a nurturing environment for us, then this is not a big issue. But if another goal for your group is also to be that place where people can be reached and matured for Christ, then birthing becomes a big issue. Because if you've been in the same group for 8 years, and there's now 35 people in that living room, there's not room for lost people, and they're not going to experience small group dynamics. Okay? So, how do you make that happen? Number one, mention the goal in the first meeting and explain the reasons behind it. Be positive and pray for it. Guys, this may be the absolute key. You start off that first time your group meets, and as you're presenting goals, one of those goals is we want this group to be so successful and so loving that it can grow to a point where we're going to need to be two groups. And when that happens, here's what we're going to do. We're going to rejoice about it because that's the goal. Now, here's the deal. You cannot wait to announce that goal. See, what I see happens is these life groups start. Maybe you start with 12 people. You know, 3 months later, you got 20 people, and you know it's too big, can hardly fit in your living room. And then the leader says, you know, we need to really think about multiplying our group. And everybody goes, oh, no, you're crazy. We've been dreaming about being a part of a group like this our whole life. You're not going to do that to save our life. And you tell Buddy just to go stick it. Well, you can't wait to that point, can you? You've got to, day one, say, guys, this is what we want to see happen. This is our goal. And so you say it right there, right up front. And then, number two, you raise the group members' vision of what multiplication could mean to the growth of our church and its impact in our community. Oh, guys, here's the key to me, to this whole ministry. Whether it's having meaningful discussions where people are honest and open, or whether it's growing and rejoicing in birthing a new group, the key is vision. If people come in that group meeting with low vision of life change, that's what you're going to get. If they come in low vision of reaching people for Christ, that's what's going to happen. But if you can right off the bat raise the vision, say, you know, God has put us on a mission. And part of what we're trying to do as a church is reach more and more people. And as we reach these people, you and I both know that the key is getting them in a group. In our church, when we meet with our group leaders, we'll go through a list of all of our new members and find out if they're in a group or not. If they're not in a group, we'll do everything we can. Are these any of y'all's children out here? Would someone repent? Okay. We'll go through that list, and here's what we'll find out. If we get somebody in a group, my friends, we're okay with those people. There's a brave brother. They're going to do good in our church. But if we don't get in a group, we're in trouble. And so you got to raise that vision of what you're trying to accomplish so that it's a celebration. Number three, every week pray over the empty chair and brainstorm about how to fill it. Okay? I mean, you pull that chair out, no matter how many folks are crowded in that living room, and you pray over that chair, you even may have some moments to discuss. Who are we trying to invite to group next week? How can we even net fish on this? And then that brings me to number four, encourage net fishing. We've talked about that. Practice net fishing. I mean, here's the awesome thing. That young Christian is able to bring their non-Christian friend. And you may be the one that leads the life group. And it may be another couple that invites them over to their house for supper. And it may be someone else who finally sits down and studies the Bible with them. And another person says, you know, I'm looking for this person every Sunday, and I'm going to sit with them. And as that begins to happen, you begin to work together. Number six, when the group begins to average 18 or more adults, get serious about multiplying and brainstorm with the group about how to make it happen. Okay, you said at the beginning, the group has grown. You're starting to have 15, 16, 17, 18 adults. Now, you don't just walk in one, you know, Sunday night and say, hey guys, we're multiplying next week. Here you go to this group, you go to this one. No. You start praying about it. You say, you know, we talked about this our first night. This is exciting. And we need to start making preparations. We're going to need some more people to step up in leadership roles. And so you begin to brainstorm about it and talk about it. You've got to lead the group through that. Now, number seven, the leader must lead the way by deciding to each take a group and start. Help group members decide which group they will be in. Many will say, I'll go wherever I'm needed. In other words, let's say Brian over here in the green shirt. Let's say Brian and I are leading a group, and man, we've been excited about leading a group, and finally the year comes, and we're leading this group together. Also, we got 20 people in our living room, and we got to multiply. Now what's going to happen there? Now, Brian and I are big buddies, so we're going to want to stay together. But for the mission's sake, we had two life group leaders at our church a few years ago. Best friends, been leading life group a couple years ago. Their group boomed, and they said, man, we got to multiply. They stayed together. They sent two people out, you know, who had never led a group before, and it didn't work. So here's what you got to do. If you want to make this happen, the leaders have got to lead the way by being sacrificial on their own, okay? And Brian and I want to stay together, but for the cause of the mission, Brian and I can get together and eat lunch once a week. That'll be okay. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to both take a group. I'll take an apprentice leader. Brian will take an apprentice leader, and we'll start. Now, you see, when the group sees that in the leaders, now that's going to model what you're asking the whole group to do. And so what you do is then you come, you can't tell people. You say, you know, Brian and Joe are leading this group, and Buddy and Bob are leading this other group now, and let's sort of brainstorm about what's the easiest way for us to birth this new group. Now, here's what I've done at times, is just passed a list around with both groups listed and another category that says, I'll go wherever I'm needed. You just tell me where to go. You pass that around. If it comes back and it's not very even, you say, guys, we got to work on this. Or use the people that say, you know, I'll go to either group. You use those people to make one group as full as the other. Guys, this is a workable plan. And you work through that together as a group. Now, number eight, you announce the multiplication before the church and invite members not in a group to join one of the new groups saying there's room for you. I think I've made it plain to you the last few days. This life group ministry is front line, in my estimation, number one ministry. It's going to be mentioned in our assembly every Sunday. And so a few weeks ago, when Mark Loudermilk's group multiplied, I know Mark's got some friends here, we're going to stand up in front of the church and say, you know, the group that Mark Loudermilk and Buddy Borland were leading together is now two groups. Isn't that awesome? And they've grown to a point, and now Mark's being assisted by Jim, and Buddy's being assisted by Bob, and there's room for you. And tonight, they start two new groups. And so you celebrate that with the whole church. And then, here's a good thing. You celebrate together periodically what God is doing in each group. I'll never forget the first time I was ever part of a multiplying a group. We had a great group in Pensacola. I talked about this. And our group got big. And one night it came up for the 10th time in our group. It was obvious I wasn't going to do anything about it because I liked the group. And there's a guy in the group named Marty Kuntz. And Marty speaks up and says, Buddy, when are you ever going to do this? You talk about it all the time. Well, needless to say, our pride was on the line and we pulled the trigger. Now, here's the cool thing about it. Once I did it, it wasn't a bugaboo. It was awesome because both of those groups grew. And you know what we do? Every 3 or 4 months, we'd get together, both groups, and share what God had been doing in our groups. That's just because you birth a new group doesn't mean you never get back with that group or you never spend time with them. Quite the opposite. You get together and talk about what God is doing. And then number 10, you start all over and you watch God work. Now, here's the key here, friends, is you've got to have some groups in your church model this for your church. Okay? Because once it's been done, it will become a part of the DNA in your church. I remember we've been doing life groups now for 10 years at Landmark. I remember the first couple years how difficult it was to get groups to multiply. Now, by now, it's a part of who we are. And so far this year, we've already had 5 groups that have multiplied. And then that's awesome. And no longer are people fighting it, but here's what's got to happen. You've got to have some of your leaders who catch a vision of what this can mean to your church and to reach in your community, and they model and they blaze the trail so people see this as a good thing. Now, I'm probably talking right now to the people who would best model this. So you go and you model this and you let people see it, and it will turn into a beautiful, beautiful thing. Let me stop real quickly for a couple questions, and I want to do one more thing with you. Any questions about this idea of multiplication? Yes, ma'am. How do you combat a competitive spirit? You know, I mean, in one way, you know, a competitive spirit is a sort of exciting thing. Is when, you know, everybody's trying to get the visitors there. They're trying to reach out. But what you've got to have people see is their place in the big vision. That's why I keep emphasizing vision. If people don't buy into the vision, all these things we're talking about won't happen. If they buy in the vision, not only will they happen, but they'll be willing to sacrifice to see them happen. It becomes an exciting thing. And so I think that's the key to that. One more question, we'll move on. Yes, sir. Okay, our teenagers, and I want you to talk about children too. Teenagers, we have our own teen groups. They're sort of strategically located across town, so they're close to adult groups. We've done it two ways. We have a life center. There have been some years where we've had teen groups all meet at the life center. That's been good. More times than not, though, our teenagers have really wanted to be in homes, too. And so we do that. Now, I've had some talk about children. I think for most people, children are the big issue. Like right now, I'm in a group, and my goodness, we probably have 15 adults and 18 children. And it's a zoo, okay? Now, I've given you a couple of things already that I think are really key. First of all, you say anybody in a group with children is going to help with child care, okay? And so you just let that be known to the whole church. Because what you don't want is your wife to get stuck with the children every week. That's not fair. It's not right. So if the whole church knows that's part of what we do, every man, every woman in the group helps the children. Second, you have a children's coordinator in your group. Who works? We try to present a few different children's curriculums that everything from video, DVD series, to just some small devotionals. We even had a lady produce a box of crafts, you know, that every life group with children could have. They have the crafts and have a devotional book and some instructions. And so what we want to have happen, basically, is for someone to do a short devotional with the children. Now, if you have an age span, let's say you've got everything from a 3-year-old to a 3rd grader, one of the best things we found is to employ the older children in helping to teach the younger children. And so life group begins to be a big part of our children's lives. My children love life group. That's where they want to be. And so you're going to have a devotional, and then you may go outside and play with them, or you may be in a room and you may show a movie. But it's a winnable battle. Now, another great thing to do, I think, is to bring your children in the big group and do a devotional, parents and children together. Especially they'll do that like on Father's Day or Mother's Day on a special day. Now, I've had lots of people, and someone talked to me about this yesterday, who have tried to integrate children and adults in the same discussion. Now, theoretically, I think that sounds really good. practically, I've never really seen it work. We had a lot of people try that. Because if your goal is openness and confession and life transformation, it's going to be hard to happen with those parents in there with their fourth grader. Okay? So I think it's really important to have a good children's program. But now I've seen groups that multiply simply because of the child issue. Okay? And that's not a bad idea at all. Now I want to close out our time together by sharing with you what I call life group savers. And I'm going to take you through just a little bit of what I would do in training leaders today. And a few years ago, I had a brother challenge me to sort of put down what I thought the basics of a life group leader were. What were the basic principles of being a really good life group leader? So he came up with these life group savers. Now, I'd like you to even memorize those with me today before we leave. I believe if someone will take these simple principles to heart, they'll be a great life group leader. The first S is this. Stay close to God. Say that with me. Okay. My friends, you cannot lead other people where you're not. Okay? And before we get to all the mechanics of being a good leader, you've got to have a good walk with God. So the key to you being a good life group leader, the first number one key is you're close to God. My friends, I believe this. People in your group will pick up on your spiritual growth or lack of spiritual growth. And if you're growing and you're learning and you're walking and you're stumbling and you're getting up, man, they're going to pick up on that and they're going to love that. So I want my leaders, first of all, to be close to God. I don't want this life group thing to be so complicated, so time-consuming, they neglect their relationship with God or their family. So one thing you're going to notice as we go through this, we're trying to make this as simple as possible, okay? So some brothers not overwhelmed by what we're asking them to do. So the S is stay close to God. The A, it's a long one, you can do it. Ask God to bless every member every week. Say that with me. Ask God to bless every member every week. If you as a life group leader would just weekly pray for your members, can you imagine what would happen? I mean, you're in that group every Sunday night. You're starting to know each other's needs and hurts and joys. It's no problem to pray for those people. Now, that doesn't have to be a complicated thing. Quite frankly, you know, I can pray for everybody in my life group when I leave here today and I head back to my hotel room. I know Mark and Sharon Ayers and what's going on in their life right now. I know Tim and Diane Castro and what I need to pray for them. And I could go on and name. I mean, by the time you've been with folks, you might first of all carry a little list around, but before long you know it. Now, guys, if we believe in God, and we believe God wants to work in our lives, what can happen if we would just ask God to bless every member of our group every week? You see, guys, I get fearful sometimes. I'm pretty practically minded, and so I've been trying to give you a lot of mechanics about leading life groups. But please do not misunderstand me. The key to this thing is God. I mean, you could blow the mechanics and walk with God and do great. Okay? So prayer needs to be a big part of your leadership. So, here we go. Stay close to God. What's the A? You guys are good. All right. The V. Value consistent, meaningful meetings. Say that with me. Value consistent, meaningful meetings. If you want to blow your group, then you don't be consistent. I've got, you know, my kids are younger. I have four children. And I can imagine if I'm just an average member of church, average member of a life group, and 3 weeks ago, you know, I went to the group and the leader was unprepared. 2 weeks ago, you know, we really didn't know we were meeting. And last week, there were very few people in town, so the leader punted the meeting. And it's the next week, and I got to decide Sunday afternoon whether I'm getting my four kids ready and I'm going to head across town to that life group. If that's been the kind of group I've been a part of, I'm putting it. I'm getting out of there, okay? So, now, listen to me. I'm not saying to you that you got to hit a home run every week. I'm simply saying to you, it needs to be consistent and meaningful. And that's the key to this discussion, God. Now, one of my best friends in Montgomery, a guy named Tim Lee, leads a lot of people to the Lord, got incredible personality, but he has been probably one of our worst life group leaders. He's the most disorganized guy you've ever seen. So he'll be Sunday afternoon, back when I used to let him lead a group, Steve. He'll be Sunday afternoon calling people going, you know, we decided we're going to meet at the park today. Or we're going to do this. Or who's going to... I mean, they didn't know anything. And Tim would start every life group year with probably the biggest group because everybody in our church loves Tim Lee. But every year I just sort of watch it go way down. You know why? Because it wasn't consistent. So finally I learned if Tim was to lead a group, I had to pair him with somebody that was obsessively organized, okay? Then they can have a good group. And that's true for you. Be consistent. I see so many leaders. They got a group of 12 people, and one Sunday they know there's only 6 people in town, so they cancel their meetings. And what's going to happen is probably the most meaningful meeting you've ever had with very few people and lots of time for everyone to share, you punt it. So you be consistent. Okay, the E, express enthusiasm and encouragement. Say that with me. Express enthusiasm and encouragement. Could you say it with some enthusiasm? Express enthusiasm and encouragement. I got just a second here, guys. If you're not fired up for your group, nobody else will be. And if you want to kill a group, then you be a deadhead about your group. Now, I know different people show enthusiasm in different ways. But somehow you've got to sit in that living room and you've got to communicate to those people that you're passionate about what's going on and you believe God's going to work. And you've got to be the number one encourager in that group. I mean, you're the one every comment made in that group, you comment on. What do you do if someone makes a comment you don't agree with? You say, you know, I've never thought of it that way. That's an interesting comment. You say something positive. After the group, you hug on people. You love on them. During the week, you're making phone calls expressing appreciation, okay? So you've got to have that fire. Let's review. S. A. Ask God to bless every member every week. The V. The E. The R. Recruit every Sunday. Say that with me. Recruit every Sunday. What I want happening in our church every Sunday is all 110 leaders we have are out there recruiting every visitor they can find to come to their group. You talk about making an impression on people. When people are competing over people in the lobby. Man, you talk about even handling your friendliness problem, which most churches honestly have. Is you got these leaders trained to get out and recruit. Okay. The S. Stick to the 30-30 plan. Say that with me. Stick to the 30-30 plan. You say, what is the 30-30 plan? Let me make it real simple. 30 minutes of prayer and preparation on Sundays. 30 minutes of phone calls in the middle of the weeks. 30 minutes of prayer and preparation. 30 minutes of phone calls. Now, guys, let me tell you this. If you would do that in our church back home, you would be an exceptional life group leader. If I've got a guy that will just Sunday afternoon pray over the discussion guide, think about what he wants to emphasize, think about how God's going to move, pray about that, and then in the middle of the week, one night a week, make a few phone calls to encourage people, to invite people to follow up on problems, you'd be an exceptional life group leader. Now, here's what I'm trying to tell you. I really believe it's just this simple. I mean, if I can train my leaders and myself to simply do these 6 things, I'm going to tell you, they could be great life group leaders. So let's see if you know them. The S, stay close to God. The A, the V, the E. You guys are fired up. The R, recruit every Sunday. The S, stick to the 30-30 plan. And what is the 30-30 plan? 30 minutes of. And 30 minutes. My friends, I really believe it can be that simple. Now, let me tell you, I told you a couple of days ago about David Evans and the day that we did his wedding ceremony, that redneck, and his friend Jimmy Dickens, his life group leader, stood beside him as the best man. Later that week, Thursday of that week, after that Sunday afternoon, I got a phone call about the death of Charles Radford. Charles was an older member of our church. He'd come from a more traditional church. He hated the ideas of life groups. And he wouldn't go for 2 years, but Melvin Sykes invited him every Sunday. And finally he went to that life group and it clicked. And he'd been dying in the hospital with cancer. Every time I'd visit the hospital, somebody from his life group was there. And when I stood up that Thursday afternoon to perform his memorial service, I looked at where the pallbearers were, and guess who they were? They were his life group. My friends, I believe this works with all generations and all people. So I challenge you, go out, go for it, develop your own models, and let God bless this ministry. Now, I've got one more of the DVD kits left if you want that, or I could mail you one if you'd like to order one. But come up and I'll give those to you afterwards. Thank you for being here.